Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
9 verses of Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. In this reading is a phrase that I consider to be one of the warmest and sweetest phrases that we find in the Bible. For we be brethren. Now the occasion for that was, of course, as we have just read, Abram and Lot, both were wealthy. Both of them had great herds. They had men working for them. And of course, all of these animals needed water. They needed grazing land. And even though the land was abundant and rich, it was just simply not enough to provide for both of them. And so there was a strife that arose between the herdmen of one and the herdmen of the other. And Abraham was wise enough to realize that that strife, if not contained, and if not further strife prevented, and if the matters were not resolved, could possibly create a strife between himself and Lot. And more than anything else, Abraham did not want strife between himself and Lot. And he stated to Lot the reason that he didn't want any strife between them. For we be brethren. To Abraham, that was reason enough to find a solution to that which was antagonistic between them, and the preservation of brotherliness was more important to him than possessions, more important than accomplishing his personal ambitions or having his own desires. Being brethren, it made a great difference with Abraham. I would like at this time to give recognition to a very great spiritual brotherhood, and that's the brotherhood that is found in Jesus Christ. Just as the brotherhood of Abraham and Lot was very meaningful and precious to Abraham, so the brotherhood of true New Testament Christians ought to be, and I trust is, very meaningful and very precious to those of us who are in Christ. Those people who have been privileged to hear the gospel, to believe that Christ is the Son of God, to obey His commands, to repent of sins and confess their faith in Him and be baptized into Christ, and who walk faithfully and walk in the light as He is in the light, they make up the Lord's church. They make up the Lord's brotherhood. There are many ways in Scripture that the Lord's people are presented to us, sometimes as a building, and we are the living stones in that building, sometimes as a kingdom, Christ being the king, and we're citizens of that kingdom. Sometimes as a body. Christ is the head of the body, we're members of that body. But tonight I want us to focus on one way that the New Testament pictures God's people, and that is as a family. And presenting the church as a family places a great emphasis upon a relationship that we are privileged to have, not only with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, but also with one another. And this family is God's family. He's the father of the family. We are His children. I think we realize that physically speaking, all people everywhere are, in a sense, the children of God. Inasmuch as God created Adam and Eve, and all people have descended from them. But we're speaking of a spiritual family. Not all people, unfortunately, are spiritually of the family of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 calls Christian people a spiritual house. The word house meaning a household or family.
Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 also said the church was the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There again, household or the family of God. In Romans 8 and verse 14, Paul wrote, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Again, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, God said, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." Again, an emphasis upon a family-type relationship that we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Abraham and Lot were of the same family. Lot, of course, was Abraham's nephew. Therefore, being brethren, and realizing that strife that was not contained and solved could be destructive to their relationship and did not belong among members of the family. Friend, the same thing is true pertaining to us in God's family. Now, when we're the same family, God's family, there is to be a oneness. There is to be a unity with us. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 27, Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female." Notice, "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Notice the oneness, the unity that the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, emphasizes that belongs to those people who belong to Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Here he's picturing the church as a body. And we know enough about our own physical bodies that when one member of the body is suffering, it affects the entire body. When one member of the body is well, that affects the entire body in a way of prosperity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, Paul wrote his Roman brethren, "Be of the same mind, one toward another." Now, you can't read such passages as that without being impressed with the emphasis of the Holy Spirit on oneness, on unity, on standing together, of sameness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul admonished the church to speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you. If that's going to be the case, they're going to have to use the same standards by which to measure, the same standard of morality, the same standard of faith, the same standard of doctrine. And in this very same passage, there are strong condemnations of division and further exhortations to unity. When Jesus Christ was here upon this earth, in John the 17th chapter, we read of one of his prayers, in which he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." I believe that there is a oneness and a unity and a fellowship of warmth in our local congregation here. If that is not so, then I'm just mistaken, and you'll just have to mark it off to my poor judgment, and there'll be things that are going on that I don't know anything about, and maybe it's well that I don't. But dear people, regardless of how good, how fine, how refined our oneness and brotherliness one toward the other is, this is a quality, this is a virtue, which we must always keep before us to exalt it, to develop it further, to make it stronger, so that it will always abound among us. Because this is the desire of God. We are to stand together in God's truth. Now, there be certain matters in our service to God that sometimes call for the exercise of human judgment. There be different opinions on matters where opinion is allowed. And we're to be charitable and tolerant one toward the other in such matters as that. But what I want to emphasize is this, and here's the oneness that our Lord expects. In those things where God has spoken, God expects everybody to subscribe to His will. And I think we can all see that when God has said thus and so, and you accept and believe what He has said, and I accept what he has believed and said, we will stand together. We will be united, and there will not be divisions among us. Division in the church down through the years, ever since the time from Pentecost on, or at least whenever division first raised its ugly head, has always been a serious drain on the energy and the ability of the church to carry out its purpose. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 pronounced curses upon those that would preach a perverted gospel, deceive others, mislead others, cause people to be divided one from another. And brethren, false doctrine causes strife among brethren. This is the reason that those who are faithful to the truth constantly plead for not just unity, but unity based upon truth. We can have unity in error, and that would not make us acceptable in the sight of God. As precious and as wonderful as unity is, that unity must be founded upon, thus saith the Lord. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I remember hearing on one occasion an elder of the church speaking of the congregation where he served as elder. He said, "The greatest thing that can exist in a church is unity." He's wrong about that. That's not so. Because unity sometimes can be had at the compromise and sacrifice of truth. And there have been many times people have just simply surrendered God's will in order to get along with somebody or something. Now, if it's just a matter of human judgment, human opinion, sure, we can work those things out and be charitable one toward the other. But where God has spoken, we're not at liberty to tamper with that. God's truth is not ours to compromise nor surrender. What he should have said, the greatest thing about a congregation is a congregation that is united based upon truth. And brethren, let's always understand, one does not create division, but he promotes unity when he opposes error. If you will look at the mission of Jesus Christ, if you will follow the preaching of the inspired apostles, if you will read of the work that was done and written and recorded in the New Testament of the New Testament writers and the early church, a part of their work, a large portion of their work, was to maintain and sustain unity among brethren. And they did this in two ways. They preached the truth that men must believe and follow. They resisted and opposed error when it injected its ugly head into their midst. Christ gives no license for division. Christ is not pleased when there is the sabotage of brotherliness among brethren in order to promote self, in order to maintain one's standing of pride. The Apostle Paul taught one body. The book of Proverbs chapter 6 teaches us that there are six things, yea, seven, that the Lord hateth, and among them is he that soweth discord among brethren. So as we think and read about brotherliness and the fact that we be brethren, let's keep in mind that the only way to be free from division, the only way to solve any trouble or problems that may ever arise in our midst, is to hold fast to the revealed truth. And if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And my beloved, it is not brotherliness to fail to uphold the hands of those who will oppose error. We need to realize that in our society today, so many people have been caught up with the idea that I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way, do your own thing, whatever you like, that's okay for you, whatever I like, that's okay for me, there is no absolute right or wrong, and therefore anything goes. That's not so. And I think those of you who have studied your Bible, you know that's not so. Therefore, when there be those that uphold the truth, we must uphold them. When there be those that oppose error, we also, for the same reason, must uphold that. But being brethren in the Lord provides us a kinship that is closer than even the physical kinship. And that's close. Think a moment how much you love your physical family, your wife, your children, your parents, And yet, as near and dear as that tie is, brethren, there is a tie in the sight of God that's even closer than that. Now, I know that's so because of something that Jesus said and did. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Now Christ was not denying Mary. It was not that he did not know Mary, or those who were his kinsmen. But he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And then he explained himself, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We sing the song, and Brother Greg, I'm going to ask, we did it this morning, by the way, and I'd like for us to sing it again before we leave tonight. And that's the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. And that's what Christ is saying right here. Yes, these are my physical kin. But he is saying, in essence, there is a relationship that is even stronger. And what is that? That's the relationship that abides among those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, as to some of the practical matters of this brotherhood that we enjoy together, it means that we're concerned for one another. We're concerned for one another's physical well-being. That's the reason we announce about sick folks. That's the reason we take note of the fact of those who have suffered loss of loved ones. We're concerned about how people get along, especially our brethren here in this world. And we're concerned about, most of all, the spiritual welfare of one another. And this was characteristic of the early church. In Acts the 4th chapter, we read about how that the brethren there, when the need was so sufficient, they sold their possessions and they brought the proceeds thereof and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to people as they had need. They took care of one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul told the Galatian churches, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. And notice the last phrase, especially to them that are of the household of faith. That refers to the family of God. And this care for one another continues that each one thinks more highly of the other than himself. Now that's an easy thing to say, isn't it? But I dare say it is more difficult for us to live, because most of us, not always, but most of us think pretty well of ourselves. Sometimes when I'm off in a gospel meeting and the night, the last night is over and I'm getting ready to come home, and I'm invariably someone will come up and say, now be careful. Well, I don't think they know I'm going to be careful. I tell them, look, I think a lot of my wife's husband I'm going to take care of him best I know how. And all of us are that way. We have to be interested in ourselves, but we are to have an interest and concern for our brethren even more than for our own personal well-being or advantage. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath this world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Friend, we can't look upon one another in our physical families in need and just turn away as if it were nothing. How much more then when there be those in our physical kinship who sustain whatever need they may have. We're able to provide it, and rather than to see them lacking and to go without, we're to provide. It means that we will even deny ourselves to help our brethren. And you know, a lot of times we talk about our rights. I have a right to do this, and I have a right to do that. And we do have certain rights. There's no question about that. But sometimes, brethren, it is right to sacrifice your rights. You give up your rights if it is going to be the exercise of your right could potentially be a stumbling block to your brother or sister in Christ. You don't have to insist upon getting everything that's coming to you. You're willing to deny yourself of that and sacrifice that if it is for the benefit of your brother and sister in Christ. And Paul taught that in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. He said, wherefore, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore, that I cause not my brother to stumble. Wasn't anything wrong with eating meat. Paul didn't say anything was wrong with eating meat. But there were some who were confused about that particular matter, and we can see why that was so, because under the Jewish faith there were certain foods that were not to be eaten. That doesn't abide under the law of Christ. But nonetheless, some had not learned that as yet, and therefore Paul abstained from doing anything that will offend his brother in Christ. And the reason was, just like Abraham said to Lot, "For we be brethren." And brethren, when one of our number falls by the wayside, this should grieve every one of us and cause each of us great concern. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, I need not belabor that point or make it too simple for us to understand that if one of the members of your physical family, regardless of the hour of the night or the circumstances, should become lost in the darkness of night, there would be no limit to your efforts to recover them. Isn't that true? Can you imagine a child or a grandchild out in the darkness of night, lost, and you all just go on to bed and say, "Well, I hope he turns up in the morning." Why, we know that's ridiculous. But do we act that way concerning those who may have once been in our midst, worshiping with us, brethren in Christ, evicted by the wayside, and we have not shown that brotherly love toward them that God expects of us? Now, sometimes you try, and you do not succeed. But God expects us to try. God commands us to try. And if you be a child of God, and if you know even one who was once faithful in Christ and is drifting away, and you lift not your efforts and influence to retrieve and to save and to restore, are you being the brother in Christ that God commands you to be? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." You know, in Matthew chapter 25, in that judgment scene that the Lord pictured there, he startled some of those who had done good deeds to others. They'd helped the sick, they'd clothed the naked, they'd fed the hungry, they'd lifted the fallen, they'd helped the helpless. And Christ said, "Inasmuch as you have done it one of the least, my brethren, you did it unto me." You want to serve Christ? I should want to serve Christ. Here's the avenue to serve Christ. Be concerned about your brethren, their spiritual and their physical welfare. And brethren, and I think this is a point that we cannot speak of too heavily, it's been my experience through the years that a lot of strife that arises sometimes among brethren is so uncalled for and unnecessary, and it manifests the existence of a spirit of heart that certainly must cause grief in the heart of God. Now, those of you who are privileged to have more than one child, does it not make you feel bad when your children can't get along with one another? And it might be that now that your children are grown and your son won't speak to your daughter, or vice versa, or something like that. Does not that grieve the heart of any parent? And how it must bring sorrow to the heart of God when he looks upon his family and his children, and there is this enmity between one another. The quality that must abide among brotherly people is the desire and willingness to be forgiving. And I suppose as much as anything else in the Lord's church through the years that has perpetuated strife is this attitude of holding on to grudges and not letting things go. And I don't know why we like to burden ourselves like that, because the one that holds the grudge is the one that's doing injury more to himself than to any other. There was one occasion when Peter came to Christ, and he said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. He didn't mean 490 either. He meant a willingness, a limitless willingness to be forgiving toward your penitent brother. And the Apostle Paul emphasized this when he wrote to his Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. He said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Notice, brethren, Here's a powerful statement I'm getting ready to read about this matter of we be brethren. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There ought not be any backbiting. There ought not be any slander. There ought not be any gossip. There ought not be any deliberate undermining of character or the seeking to do one another harm. This does not mean not to oppose one another in error. That, too, can be a very brotherly thing to do. I remember on one occasion, I was asked to attend a business meeting. One of those business meetings where the preacher is supposed to sit still and be quiet. It was hard to do, but I managed to do it. And there was a certain brother in the congregation. He had been pretty much a perpetual problem. But he showed some signs of really straightening himself up. And this comment was made by one who was supposed to be an overseer of the church. He said, "Yeah, but a leopard can't change his spots." I said I almost was quiet in that meeting. I didn't say I was completely quiet. And I was provoked to comment, "But we're not talking about leopards. We're talking about human beings and our brethren in Christ. What if we ever took the attitude people can't change and do better? What if the Lord had taken that attitude? People can't change. They can't do any better. Where would I be or you be for that matter? We're to be forgiving, willing to forgive, anxious to forgive. Because the holding on to things that ought long ago been let go keeps up a strife and a tension and an anxiety and perpetual turbulence in a family that ought to be a people of love." And this is how we can summarize this whole lesson tonight. To be brethren in Christ means that we really seek the other's highest good. And that's what love means, seeking the other's highest good. Paul praised the Colossian brethren for the love which ye have to all the saints. And oft times he used the word brethren with such compassion. For instance, he said, "Wherefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved." Why, we know the attitude of the inspired apostle toward his brethren from reading such words as this. Again, the Holy Spirit in Romans 12 and verse 10 said, "Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Again, in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And then John wrote, "If a man say I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, cannot love God whom he hath not seen. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." The writer of Hebrews said, "Let brotherly love continue." I suggest to you, dear people, that this is something that we need to constantly cultivate, constantly feed, be always attentive to making stronger that tie that binds us together in Jesus Christ. And what great spiritual food for thought, what a great contributing attitude toward peace and toward happiness and toward truth and toward the manifestations of love one for the other is found in that very little short phrase when Abraham was explaining to Lot why he was offering and why he was doing as he did. He simply put it, and this encompasses so much, "Here's the reason, for we be brethren, and you are my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and I am your brother in Christ, and those around you who are faithful in Christ, they make up this great family." And it is into this family, this great brotherhood, that we reach out and call out to all people to belong, to be a part of it. Those who are in sin can become a part of this great brotherhood by being washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, as was read to us in the Bible reading tonight, we reach that blood when we obey the Lord in baptism. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life. And being raised, we're added to His church. We become members of His body. We're then citizens in His kingdom. We assume the role of workers in His vineyard. We're sons and daughters of God and brothers and sisters in the great brotherhood of God's family.